Back when Princess Elizabeth and the Duke of Edinburgh were married in 1947, can anybody remember that? I wasn't around yet, so I don't know. But King Faisal, who was the young 12-year-old king of Iraq at the time, was among the dignitaries to visit London for that spectacular wedding, and you know all the fanfare and the pomp and circumstance that go on with something like that. As the wedding march proceeded down the main boulevard in London toward the cathedral, the crowd lined the streets and packed the alleyways, hoping to catch a glimpse of the royal couple. King Faisal was joining that crowd, and he could not have been less interested in the two people getting married. But he wanted to get a glimpse of the prancing horses that pulled the coaches along the roadway. And so, dressed in his Eastern garments that he wore, he pushed his way through the crowd to get a better look at those horses. And suddenly, he was grabbed by an officer and told to stay out of the way. It was only afterward that it was discovered that the 12-year-old was actually the king of Iraq, and that the apologies came flying from the British people. In the major London newspapers that were released the following day, the headline read, "We're sorry, King Faisal. We didn't know who you were." And it's amazing that headline really could be used after the coming of Jesus for many people's excuses. We didn't know. But God actually provided several ways for us to be able to recognize and be able to know the King of Kings when he did arrive to earth. I want to just describe to you a couple of those tonight. First of all, his descriptive names. You know, choosing a name for a new baby that's on the way, it takes months of discussions usually and research. You get that big book that's thicker than my Bible, you know, all those baby names to look through and find just the right one. I remember Jill and I discussed for a couple of ours. We had trouble just getting an agreement on the right one, and finally, I don't remember. I think I just said yes, right? No, I'm just kidding. We both arrived at the name at the same time, and the Lord worked that out so we could end the conflict in the home over that. But you know how it is when you want just the right name for the child that's on the way. The Lord Jesus is known by many names in Scripture. In fact, the Bible uses more than 300 names for him and titles to describe him. Think of some of these that we went through tonight. Wonderful. Lamb of God. The man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. The Prince of Peace. The Good Shepherd. The Mighty God. The Bright and Morning Star. The Everlasting Father, the Bread of Life, the Counselor, the Light of the World, the Only Way to Heaven. And these are just a few of those more than 300 names and titles to use to describe him. But someone has said Jesus can no more be contained in these names and titles than we can contain the ocean in a collection of beautiful bottles. Because he's so much more. So much more splendid and spectacular than these names and titles could ever encompass. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, you remember, he was the Prince of Preachers back in the 1800s, a guy that could get up and so eloquently describe the things of God. But he would often express his frustration in trying to wrap his arms around the character of Jesus. On one occasion he wrote this, he said, "I know my words cannot honor him according to his merit," you know, what he's deserving of. "I wish they could. Indeed, I grow less and less satisfied with my thoughts and language concerning him. He's too glorious for my feeble language to describe him." And certainly he is that. Matthew 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." You guys remember that, right? Which being interpreted is God with us. That name that describes who Jesus is. He's God with us. Luke 2:11, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," which is Christ the Lord. You have three different titles and names there in just that one verse. So his descriptive names, but secondly, his declared purpose. for coming. We should have recognized him because of his names, but also because God declared what his purpose in coming would be. The name Savior tells of God's purpose in sending Jesus to earth. Israel's history abounded with human heroes or deliverers. Sometimes they were called judges. But Jesus took the title of Savior, and he really gave it a new and eternal meaning through his life and death. Matthew recorded the angel that spoke to Joseph said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what that name Jesus encompasses. That his name means the Lord is salvation, Jesus. One day Jesus encountered a vertically challenged man named Zacchaeus, and he was short, but he was a man of great wealth. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19. And when Jesus passed through Zacchaeus' town, he was a tax collector and knew the town, and he ran ahead ahead of the crowd and climbed into a tree to get a better look, get a better view of Jesus. Jesus, walking by, looks up at Zacchaeus in that tree and he calls him by name and then invites him to lunch. Basically invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. He said, "I'm going to your house." And when the townspeople heard about that, they were furious. They were angry because they hated Zacchaeus. They hated his tax collecting ways of fraud and theft. They thought he was way beyond the reach of God's grace and forgiveness. God would never forgive a tax collector that betrayed his own people and took what wasn't his. But when they questioned Jesus about eating with such a despicable person as Zacchaeus was, Jesus' response was, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came, his declared purpose. When we think of being saved in that terminology, we might picture sailors clinging to the wreckage of a ship in the middle of the ocean. These guys need to be saved and rescued. Or maybe we would think of a collapsed mine where workers are trapped far beneath the earth and running out of air, crouching in the darkness, wondering if they dare hope for rescue. But these are temporary situations. And they're not nearly as tragic as people who are lost in the rubble of their own sin, of their guilt and the darkness, who face the righteous condemnation and wrath of their Creator for their crimes against Him, an everlasting wrath. And often, without knowing what they're longing for, lost people are aching in their heart to be rescued. But until we are willing to admit to God that we fall far short of His glorious perfection, then whatever Jesus may have done for us will not make any difference. He doesn't force Himself on any of us. He paid the penalty for our sin, but He waits for us to accept, by faith, His gift of salvation and forgiveness. Dr. R.G. Lee, a great preacher in the past, told a story of a school that was in the mountains of Virginia years ago. Just a one-room schoolhouse where no teacher had lasted more than a few weeks at a time. The mean-spirited boys thought that their main objective in life was to run off everyone who tried to be a teacher there. And one day a young teacher showed up and he applied for the job. The director of the school said, "Son, because of your age, you're going to take an awful beating from these boys." "Well," said the teacher, I'm going to risk it." So on his first day, this young teacher walked into the classroom and noticed that the kids had gathered around a guy named Tom. Big old Tom was his name. He was the class bully. And loud enough so that the new teacher could hear him, big old Tom said, "I'll take care of this one. I won't need anyone's help. He'll be gone by the end of the day." Well, when the young teacher stood before the class, he sort of was nervous. He said, "I've come to conduct this class, but I must confess that I can't do it without your help. We need a few rules, and I want you to help me. What rules do you think we ought to have?" there'd never been any kind of suggestion like that before for these kids, and so they wondered what he was up to. As the teacher went to the blackboard, one kid hollered out, "No stealing!" So the teacher wrote that on the board. "Nobody can be late," he added that to the list. By the time he had finished, 10 rules were instituted to which everyone agreed. But as they were agreeing, they laughed out loud. "Who's going to follow these?" "Now," said the teacher, "there's no such thing as a good rule without a penalty if the rule is broken." Well, big old Tom stood up and he said, "Whoever breaks one of these rules gets 10 licks across his bare back." Well, the teacher thought the penalty was a bit severe. And obviously this story is from many, many, many years ago. But he agreed. And on the following day, Big Tom told the teacher, "Hey, somebody stole my lunch." And so the teacher said, "Class, one of our rules is no stealing. And somebody stole Big Tom's lunch, and I want to know who." After everyone had been questioned, the little 10-year-old boy stood up and said, I stole his lunch. I was so hungry, I couldn't help it." "Well," the teacher said, you know the penalty, 10 licks across your bare back." The little boy began to beg, teacher, please don't do that. And whatever you do, don't make me take off my coat." And the teacher, knowing that it really was him on trial, made the young boy unbutton his coat. Underneath, there was no shirt, just the suspenders holding up his pants. The teacher thought to himself, "How am I going to punish this child? But if I don't, I'll forever lose control of this class." So he said to the boy, "Son, how is it that you don't have a shirt?" The boy answered, "My father died. My mom's real, real poor. And I only have one shirt. And on the day that she washes my shirt, I wear my brother's coat so that I don't get cold. I'll have my shirt tomorrow, but I don't have it today." The teacher slowly went and got the paddle. While mustering up the courage to inflict the punishment, Big Tom stood up. He jumped over everybody in his way, and he walked over to the teacher and said, "If you don't object, I'll take Jim's licking for him." The teacher didn't know what to do. He muttered some kind of philosophical statement about the right of a substitute to be punished. And soon off came Tom's coat. And after 5 hard strokes, the teacher paused and realized that everybody in the classroom was crying. Especially little Jim, who by this time was hanging on Big Tom's neck for all he was worth. He cried, "Tom, I'm awful sorry I stole your lunch. I was so hungry. But I will love you till I die for taking my licking for me." And this broke the heart of all those hard-nosed kids. It broke the heart of the teacher, because on that day, Big Tom had become a little boy's savior and stepped in for him in his place. You know, you and I have broken the rules, haven't we? One day, the Lord Jesus came into our classroom. He took off his coat and he stretched himself out on a wooden beam and he took the stripes that we deserved. And that day, he became our Savior. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I wonder, do you know him? Not just about him, but do you know him? You've got to admit that because of our sin, we deserve God's punishment. We deserve that. But Jesus came and he took for us and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. The Bible tells us that God displayed his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Oh, friends, aren't you glad, those of you that know Christ as Savior, you believed on him, that you can say, "I'm not condemned. I don't face that punishment ahead when I stand before God, my Creator. Jesus has already taken that for me." We rejoice in our Savior who's come. This is truly a candlelight service. We try to have as little light as possible because we want to illustrate the fact that Jesus came and he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in a dark place, just that one little light makes so much difference. And you think about the difference Jesus made when he came into this sin-darkened world, the light of the world.